such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, for the Father will give you whatever you ask. This is my command, love each other. Father, we're grateful for your word. I pray now that as we seek to speak of it and think about it and understand it, that your Spirit would be our teacher, your word would be our rule, and your joy may be ours. Pray this in Christ's name, our Savior, and King. May be seated. It's not easy reading that many verses together, is it? But it's good. It's very good. Some years ago now, I was at a store. My wife and I will celebrate 23 years in a couple of months. And 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago, I was at a store buying a charm for her charm bracelet. And I told the lady there that I was buying it for our 14th anniversary, and she did one of those and said, "So what makes a good marriage?" That's a heavy question to be asked right there. So I did the best I could in the moment, and I said, "Well, one bit of advice I would give you is that you have to agree on the big things. Little things don't matter. Chocolate and vanilla doesn't matter. Forgive me for this. UNC, NC State doesn't matter. Not in the category of marriage." But I told her, I said, "Baby, no baby, that matters a lot. Right? God, no God, that will never work. You have to agree, and you have to come together on the big, important, essential, foundational things of life, or you are unequally yoked, and it will never, never work." I think if I were to answer the question now, I would probably add to it. I would say that yes, you have to agree on everything, the big things, and you have to have charity in the little things, and enjoy the diversity in the little things. But I think what I would add is, for a marriage to work, you also have to stay. You have to remain. And everything that word means. On August the 17th, 1996, my wife and I stood in front of each other before a congregation of our loved ones and peers, and we made a covenant before God. I will put you in front of me, and last week, I gave you this to think about, that we are made to be like God. We were made to be with Him. That's why we're here. You're looking at a human being. That's why they exist. We're made to be like Him. We're made to be His image. We're made to be with Him. So love like Him is what I said last week. This week, we'll tweak that just a little. We'll say that we are made to be like Him. We are made to be with Him, which is loving like Him. That's the thing for love. If we are resonating with our character that we are made in the image of God and we are living that way, and we are remaining with Him, that is loving Him. That's what it looks like. Obeying, following, staying. Let's look into today's passage. In verses 1 to 8, we will see that Jesus is our source of strength. Let me read for you again. Now, this is very ancient Middle Eastern. It sounds very philosophical. There are times that we'll see passages in the Bible that will sound almost Star Wars-y, Yoda-ish. To my shame, I will admit that when I was a younger man, I played a Christmas guitar. I'm a drummer, I'm a percussionist, and so I was playing the percussion for a Christmas musical. I was not very versed in the Bible. I was not very versed in Christianity. I was a very new believer. And we started the song, and then the narrator came over, and they said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And He was with Him in the beginning. All things were made through." And as I listened to the sentences that did this, I thought, wow. I could have done a better job of writing that. Not knowing that was John chapter 1. So I've repented of that since then. So as Jesus says what He says here, listen carefully. If it flows a little odd, that's normal. It really is. You have to remember that God decided to become flesh in the ancient Eastern world, in an ancient time in which they spoke and they communicated differently. Honestly, if I'm being truthful, preaching to a community that has an Asian background actually has a better understanding or capacity to get this than someone who has a Western background. They think different. So, but when you listen, hang on to it and dig in. So he says, "I am the true vine," which, by the way, would imply that there are false vines. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Show yourselves to be my disciples." In this section, we immediately get the idea that Jesus is using a vine metaphor that would be very common to them in their era in showing an important truth. He lays out first the parts of this tree. Who does it involve? It involves Him as the root stock or the root vine, the branch from which all things come. By the way, this immediately screams the Old Testament, a root of Jesse will rise up, a horn from that root. This nature of God providing something from a vine that would be unique. We see it in the Psalms, we see it in the prophets. But Jesus Himself is the vine or the root branch. Then, another part that He gives us later in the passage in verse 5, we are the branches. So, from the root vine, branching off, we find ourselves. And then finally, the one who manages all of this, of course, is the Father. He is the gardener who prunes and cares for all things. Now, there is more afoot to this passage than just the nature of the relationship between Christians and God. I have to admit that when I was around 20, I kind of had a crisis of faith based on this passage. Let me see if you caught it too. God sent his son as an act of love. You can read John 3:16 this way. This is how God loved the world. He sent his son. It wasn't as though God looked down at the world and it was so lovely. He thought, gosh, I wish I had a good gift to give him. I know. I'll give him my son. No. We were wicked people who thought of our own things the all way. Right before the flood, it says that mankind did whatever was right in their own eyes. They took whatever they wanted, and in their hearts was wickedness consistently and never ending. That's who we are. Died on a cross to be our propitiation, to be our substitute, to die the death that we deserve so we could be made right with God and believe that. He says there are those in him who don't belong, and it will show in time. Who are in me and do bear fruit. And this is one of the marks that we are in him. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of us. If a person is in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and the Holy Spirit accomplishes things in them that they cannot do on their own. And the gifts of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit, and the teaching of the Spirit, and the strengthening of the Spirit, and even the comforting of the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that there are times that life is so hard, we don't even know what to pray. We can ask for a show of hands of people that are probably most. Disciples, it brings out of us things that a sinner ought not to be able to bring out, and he does. However, when you're in a world that is steeped with sin, and you deal with the flesh, and you deal with a nature that can be bent against God, that oftentimes comes through discipline, suffering, and hardship. Oftentimes, joy is often born out of. Those in him who bear fruit, what does he do to them? What does any good agriculturalist do to his fruit-bearing plants? He cuts them. I'm starting to teach my son, who's got all kinds of flowers, and he's grown plants from seeds, and I keep telling him about deadheading. When you see something form and it's good and special, you've got to pluck that off of there, and that will cause the plant to bring more. We actually prune and prune and prune to produce more and more and more. Times in your lives, Christians, that the suffering that you're going through is the hand of God helping you grow. We spend most of our time in Western culture trying to avoid and shed as much suffering as possible. We've bought into the lie that we need to do that for our children as much as possible. How many ills and evils have been born out of the phrase, I just want life to be better for them than it was for me? Not say that we bring suffering on ourselves or we bring asceticism on ourselves to make ourselves less. No. It means that we know this world isn't our home. Because the Father, who is the vine dresser, he is the gardener, may cut us and grow us to make us what we ought to be. Here's the reality. This is God's world. Life is only found in him. Jesus says, I am the way,
idea what they mean. You ever done that to someone? Someone says, hey, bless you. You ever said, what do you mean by that? That's a good way to kill a conversation. Bless you, right? What does hope mean? What does love mean? What does faith mean? I mean, truly, can you define it for sure? To glorify literally means to radiate and to reflect. It is to have God's glory come down on you and enjoy it. The sinner doesn't enjoy God's glory. He hides from it. And then you radiate it back out again because you're clothed in Christ. You're like him. His glory comes on you and radiates back out. Honestly, when we glorify God, we're just returning to him the glory that he gave us. You don't have it in ourselves. And so to glorify means to be like him. And to be with him and to radiate and reflect what he is. The fruit that glorifies the Father shows us to be his disciples. He says, finally, wait a minute. I thought our love for one another was what showed us to be his disciples. Did we talk about that last week? We're going to find in the next set of verses it's one and the same. In John 15, 9 through 16, he talks a little more about, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And then he talks about, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I obey my Father, you obey me. I have told you everything so that my joy comes to you and that your joy may be complete. And here's my command. If you want to obey them, love each other in the same way that I've loved you. We heard that last week. From John 13. Greater love has no one than to give his life for his friends. You are my friends. So do what I command. In fact, he's saying, do what I did. This is all a section on how we love. And it makes sense that being with God and like him and staying with him and bearing fruit in and of that love is the love that we talked about last week. It is the very love that shows that we are disciples. We're made to be like him and with him, which is loving him. So stay there. If we think about what he says, that the way that we love him through obedience makes us lovers of Christ, that could be confusing. But just think quickly. In the Garden of Eden, what did they do that ruined the world? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was in the fruit that made everybody a sinner? Nothing. It was just fruit. There's no bad stuff in there that it was none of that. It was just obedience. Mankind went their own way. God said, this is what I want you to do, and they went their own way. And we do this over and over and over and over. This is our plight. This is the warning. John tells us in 1 John that we are not to love the world and the things in the world, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the eyes, Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. The lust of the flesh, and it was good for food. And the lust of the eyes, and it was able to make one wise, and she took it. And if you don't believe that's the same thing we still fall for, just go to Harris Theater, get in line to check out, turn right and look at the magazines, and all they will talk about is the lust of the eyes, how to look better than everybody else. The lust of the flesh, how to feel better than everyone else. And the pride of life, how to be better than everyone else. We pay like $8 a magazine to love that. Same thing. All he ever wanted from us was obedience. Why? Because he's narcissistic. And God desperately, no, because God is truth. Because he's what life is. He wants us to be with him. Why do we desperately want our children to follow our lead? Because we want what's best for them. And in foolishness, they just think that we don't understand. Oh. It was Mark Twain himself who said that from the time he was 14 to the time he was 21, it was amazing how many things his father had learned. Was it his father who had learned? Maybe it was he who finally understood. 1 Samuel 15, 22 says this, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he delights in obedience? The right answer is no. It is better to obey. Does the Lord delight in going to every Sunday school class you can or teaching it? Does the Lord delight in being an usher more than obedience? No. Does the Lord delight in giving your money or your time or your energies more than obedience? No. Those should be
follow God and to be with Him. We're with Him too. You understand the unity that just comes from a simple relationship. And that relationship absolutely breaks down barriers. If you would just focus in on verses 15 and 16 for just a minute. Jesus says to us, I don't call you servants anymore, but not friends, guys. That's profound. You know how often we get brokenhearted over the cross? You ever get brokenhearted over the incarnation, over the cradle? You ever thought about that? That the King not only became one of us, but He became one of us who had needs. He's a baby. Now look, I'm not diminishing the nature of the second person of the Trinity. I believe while Jesus was in the womb, He was still making all the other babies who were in the womb. But He came humble and even humiliated before mankind. He grew up. He had to eat. The King walked among us, and we don't deserve it. What if you hadn't cleaned your house? What if you were living life? What if it was a hard time and a foreign dignitary showed up at the door? You would almost be embarrassed because you would want the best situation for them. Now take one who sees everybody's heart and who hears every thought. How many times was Jesus in a room and He would say something and then somebody would think something and He would say, it's funny that you should think that, which, by the way, probably changed the whole dynamic of the room. Sitting at the banquet time at the dinner table, and there were two parents talking, and one of them was talking about how parent group two's son was marrying a girl. What do you think about her? I heard that she was a Ravens fan. Football. And the look over the lady's face was disdain. Trying to find a way through it. And it was everything in me not to go, are you kidding me? Are you judging a person's character based off of her football team? I mean, I grew up in Alabama. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Iron Bowl between Alabama and Auburn, but literally families would divide over that. And folks, that's satanic. Do you understand? It's a game. It's satanic to make people treat each other with disdain over something that doesn't matter at all. There is ne'er a point ever scored on a board that has saved a life in the world. I am not joking. We busy ourselves with small things and make them big and ignore the big things that bring life, light, and happiness to everyone. We should seek in all of our being to love everybody with all of our being in every way that we can, to become all things to all people, and to include as many people as we can, and to draw them in rather than push them out. Jesus' love broke down barriers. stop it.